Please take your Bibles with me. And let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 25 together. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. As we consider the Apostle Matthew's divine revelation of the virgin birth of our King, the Gospel of Matthew, like the rest of Scripture, is inspired by God, because all Scripture is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. The Gospel of Matthew is divine revelation from God Himself, as penned by His servant, the Apostle Matthew here. The Apostle Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically called to be one of His apostles, personally taught for a little over 3 years, was eyewitness to Christ's divine healings, miracles, resurrection, and ascension. This Matthew with apostolic authority, the Apostle Matthew, gives us divine revelation, special revelation of the virgin birth of our King Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. This is not a fabrication of Matthew's imagination. This is not early church myth or legend. This Gospel of Matthew is not an act of human will, but Matthew, like all the writers of Holy Scripture, were men moved, were men superintended by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God, first orally and then written as sacred Scripture. No Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 tells us. Scripture is a matter of God's special revelation, breathed out by God, and words to be heard and read by His creatures, human beings made in His image. I said that so that you would understand, as I need to remind myself this week, as I prepare to proclaim to you the profound. So that you would understand, I said all that, so you would understand as you prepare to perceive the profound. When you read the Holy Bible, and you read something so profound, so supernatural, something of God's amazing grace, something so spectacular that one needs to remind himself, this is a special holy book containing God's special revelation to us. This is God declaring His activity in human history. Scripture, that is, of God, is not of human origin. This passage we're going to read and what it tells us is absolutely profound, and is supposed to strike us with awe and holy reverence. The Apostle Matthew is going to tell us about the virgin birth of our King Jesus. With just an economy of words, just so matter of fact, in just 8 short verses, Matthew records, originally for his readers and to us 2017 years later, how we're to put 2 words together in this passage, a profound combination of words, virgin and birth. Okay, enough said. I mean, I'm looking at that, I'm going, oh, okay, Lord. The birth of Jesus Christ by the virgin named Mary, that is supernatural. That is profound. It is profound because it is supernatural. It's not natural for a virgin to birth a child, right? That's not natural. The mere fact that a woman is a virgin defines the impossibility to procreate the child in her womb. So Matthew, just so matter-of-factly, tells us in his gospel, and this is good news, and that's what the gospel means, tells us now, in verse 18, follow along with me as I read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Wow. I'm reading that. I'm preparing to proclaim the profound. Lord, you're going to have to really help me with this one, as I always pray.
So, we find out now that Joseph was not the natural, earthly father of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. We find out now that he's not. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, verse 18 says. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, verse 20 says. Before Mary and Joseph came together, speaking of that intimate relationship between a man and woman, verse 18. The prophet Isaiah foretold that the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, verse 23. And that Joseph kept Mary a virgin till she gave birth to a son, verse 25 concludes. Can't miss that. Okay, that's how this Jesus of Nazareth came into the world. This is the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18 tells us. The birth of the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, Savior of the world. Matthew just states it as God directed him to pen it. He just writes it the way God directed him to pen it. Everyone kept asking Jesus, "Who are you? Who do you make yourself out to be? What kind of man is this? Where do you get your authority from? Whose son is he? Who is this guy?" And so Matthew tells us, right at the beginning of this gospel, he is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham, with the racial and royal line of genealogy to be the Messiah. That's how the book starts off. Actually, the Greek, the first word is biblios, genesis. That's the two words. We translate the book of the genealogy. Now, almost with the same wording, down in verse 18, we have now the birth of Jesus. The birth, genesis, of Jesu Christu. Just like in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, we call the book of Genesis, Genesis because of that Greek word, genesis, in the beginning. That's what the first book of the Old Testament is called. Matthew tells us first, Christ's lineage beginning, genesis, with Abraham and David. But then Matthew gets down here and he tells us, now, wait a minute. Christ's lineage beginning with the virgin birth by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. Matthew 1:1-17 tells us Jesus' legal right to the throne of David as the Messiah was to be through, humanly speaking, descendant of David, through Joseph, Jesus' legal father, stepfather, foster father, adopted father by legal marriage to Mary. Now Matthew 18:25 that I just read to you tells us Jesus' divine right to the throne of David with a kingdom that will not end or last forever as the Messiah was to be through, divinely speaking, descendant of David through Mary, Jesus' earthly mother, virgin born by the Holy Spirit. We actually have two beginnings here. We have his human beginning and we have his divine beginning. And you're going to see they're going to come together. In Matthew chapter 1, you have Jesus Christ's royal lineage. And you have his divine origin. Born of a virgin by supernatural birth. I want you to know scripture is very clear not to mention Joseph as Jesus' real, natural, earthly father. Because he was not. Matthew 1:1-17, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Notice that it says that Abraham was born to Isaac, and to Judah was born Perez, verse 2 and 3, and to Perez was born Hezron,
and to Ram was born Amminadab, verse 4, and so forth. Throughout this whole genealogy, all the way down, you have this phrase, was born to, was born to, all the way to you get to verse 16. Now, when you get to verse 16, the wording is a little different. It says, to Jacob was born Joseph, in verse 16. To Jacob was born Joseph. It doesn't say that what it's always said for 16 verses. It doesn't say to Joseph was born Jesus. It doesn't say that. It says Joseph, the husband of Mary, and by Mary whom was born Jesus, who is called Messiah, the Christ. Notice the wording changes, just so you don't get the idea that Jesus was the son of Joseph. The whole phraseology stops. Scripture is very careful not to give any idea Joseph was the natural earthly father. Jesus Christ was virgin born by conception of the Holy Spirit. So, we're just trying to comprehend the profound truth of where this Jesus of Nazareth came from and just who he really is. And I want you to know a misunderstanding at this point can damn a soul to hell for eternity. A misunderstanding at this point can damn a soul to hell for eternity. If Jesus Christ is anything other than divine, God incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel, to you, then he cannot be the Savior from sins for you. He cannot be the Messiah. When the Magi came from the east to Israel, to Jerusalem, to worship the newborn king, King Herod inquired of the chief priests and scribes where Christ was to be born. Matthew chapter 2. We'll get into that in the following weeks. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea. And then they quoted that messianic prophecy from Micah chapter 5. But they didn't finish the verse, that would have been verse 2, and skipped verse 3, and then quoted part of verse 4. Here's how Micah 5:2 reads. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. They stopped right there. But here's how the rest of the verse reads. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Oh, they forgot that part. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. The Messiah would be from eternity. In other words, he would be divine. In other words, he would be pre-existent. We're talking about a pre-existent divine person, the second person of the Godhead. There were obvious messianic prophecies that declared the Messiah would be divine. The most obvious would be Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This son that's going to be given to us, this virgin, behold, the virgin is going to be a child, is going to be the Father of eternity. He is going to be the mighty God. He's going to be the wonderful counselor. He's going to have a kingdom that will not have no end. So Matthew now tells us of his incarnation. Tells us of the pre-existent Christ, the pre-existent Son of God, tells us about his incarnation. And the virgin birth brought about that incarnation. The Apostle John clearly stated, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you get down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory just as God the Father. It doesn't name who the Word is until you get to verse 17. It says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and it names him. The Word was made flesh. The Apostle Paul speaks of how the eternal Son, the pre-existent Son, stepped into time. The eternal stepped into time by the virgin birth, the incarnation. When he tries to unify the church to have the same mind of Christ by having a mind of humility, and by doing that, he takes the greatest example of humility there ever was, and that would be the person of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, he drops this theological bomb on them that just would blow their mind, and this is what he says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Tell us how the Lord stepped out of heaven, out of eternity, into time, and how he emptied himself by taking on humanity, being the form of a human being, by being a servant, by being obedient, even to the point of death. Matthew wants his readers to know that if Jesus of Nazareth is anyone other than the Messiah, prophesied to be God incarnate, then he cannot be Savior from sins to you. Because this virgin-born God with us, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. Which those who reject Matthew's divine revelation of Jesus' birth clearly stated that they are not his people. And so that misconception at that point can damn a soul to eternity. The Bible clearly says he will save his people from their sins. The rest will die in their sins and face a devil's hell for all eternity because of them. Matthew is clearly showing that Jesus' birth is the fulfillment of prophecy basically 600 or 700 years before Christ was born of a virgin. When it says Matthew 1:22 and 23, now all this took place that it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, written basically 650 years before this event took place. And when it took place, Matthew says, this is fulfilled prophecy. Now, what I want to do with this little bit of time I have remaining is to show you some profound truths to remember from these eight verses. Some profound truths to remember from these eight verses as I separate them in two verses each. Look at verse 18 and 19 with me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Stop right there. Let me just deal with those two verses. The profound truth that I want you to remember from these two verses is that divine providence often brings human predicaments. Right? Divine providence often brings human predicaments, exemplified by Mary and Joseph. God's activity now to bring the Messiah into the world brought an incredible predicament into the life of Joseph and Mary. What a mess. What a dilemma. What a difficult situation they found themselves in when she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this was God's divine providence. This was God's will. This was divine intervention. This was God's predetermined plan. You know, you can be right slap dab in the middle of God's will, and it seems like everything's just falling apart. Sometimes divine providence, and often divine providence, can bring about some human predicaments. I'm sure you've experienced that. But what an instant predicament it brought in Joseph's life. Not to mention when everybody thought of Mary, who's now pregnant. Verse 18 says, she was betrothed to Joseph. When she was betrothed to Joseph, they were already engaged to be married, had great plans. That's what a betrothal is. It's an engagement. Back in the first century and before, children were promised to each other by their parents or a matchmaker. You all seen Fiddler on the Roof, right? So The children were promised to each other by their parents or a matchmaker to be wed when they got older. And then a date would be set. The grown children would be formally engaged. That's called the kedushin. That's the Jewish engagement. At that point, they were considered husband and wife at the kedushin, at that formal engagement, when they got older. The engagement was legally binding and could only be nullified by a divorce based on legal grounds. That's why verse 19 says that Joseph is already Mary's husband. And Joseph, her husband. They're already considered husband and wife in the engagement. But here they are. They've been promised as children. Now they're formally engaged. They're legally bound to each other, seen as husband and wife. Usually the engagement will last a little over a year. And during that time, the husband will go prepare a home for his bride to live in. Kind of reminds me of John chapter 14, 6, where Jesus said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. If I go away to prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you unto myself. The church is the bride of Christ. So we're in the betrothal period. One day we're going to go to heaven and we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yahoo. Anyways, that's just a commercial there. So usually the engagement lasted about a year. The groom would go and prepare a place for his bride. And then it was also a time of fidelity, also to be proven. During this time, it is now God's timing. Divine providence is now at work in this engagement. The engagement doesn't reach the huppah. The huppah is the actual formal wedding ceremony, followed by 7 days of celebration. When the marriage is consummated by the intimate relation the husband and wife have when they come together. I know, but that's what verse 18 says. Okay? That's what it says. Before the actual wedding ceremony and all that stuff, it is then when his mother was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, verse 18 says. There was this engagement. The engagement is taking place. The marriage is imminent, pending any day. And Mary, all of a sudden, is pregnant. She's pregnant. What a predicament. You're betrothed. We've already had the kedushin. We're about to be ready to have the huppah. And she's pregnant. What a predicament. I can hear Mary telling Gabriel, great idea, but wrong time. I'm engaged. But remember, this predicament was brought about by divine providence. It's like the elephant in the room. You read this passage of Scripture, and what is not spoken of that screams loud off these pages is God's activity in the whole deal. This was brought about by divine providence. Joseph is in a perplexing predicament. He's in a perplexing dilemma. Not to speak of his thoughts of betrayal, jealousy, and even anger. Can you imagine when he sees Mary and she's plump, and he's like, oh, wow. Can you just imagine the feelings that just shot through that guy? For sure, his heart was broken. His dreams of his future wife with her are now shattered. You know, the Lord could have told Joseph beforehand, before he saw Mary pregnant, he could have told Joseph beforehand about the conception, but he didn't. He didn't. Divine providence doesn't always pronounce its workings, does it? Doesn't always pronounce its workings. God didn't tell Job what he was doing when he allowed Satan to attack him and his whole family. Job never did tell him. Even in the end, he never told him. God didn't tell Jacob that his son Joseph was really alive. His brothers came back and said he got eaten by an animal. Can you imagine? You think you lost your son. God didn't tell him. God didn't tell Joseph when he was sold into slavery, then accused by Potiphar's wife of infidelity, and then thrown into prison, that he would rise to be prime minister of Egypt and preserve the line of the Messiah from extinction. God didn't tell anyone what he was doing. He just did it. God's providence often brings about human predicament. Joseph has to decide what to do about Mary now. What am I going to do? Joseph is known as a faithful Jew to the Torah. He's known as a righteous man. He can't marry Mary now. He can't marry her. If he does, everyone's going to think he did it. That he forced himself onto Mary. That he was unrighteous. He would be accepting the accusations of something that he was not really guilty of. He's going to divorce her because of her unfaithfulness. And as hard as that was going to be, his love for Mary is going to be part of his decision. He's going to get two witnesses and divorce her behind closed doors and not in a public court. It is during this time, during his and her perplexing predicament, that God has altered the course of their lives. Do you see that? Now look at verses 20 and 21. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. When divine providence brings about a predicament in our lives, the only thing we can do is trust in the promises of God. That's all you can do. God's providences are unbeknownst to you. They just happen. You find yourself in this, you find yourself in that, and all you can do is find yourself trusting in the promises of God. Because the promises of God are for people of faith. Reasons and explanations are for people with no faith. It doesn't take faith to have everything explained, all the reasons and explanations given to you. No. People with no faith want reasons and explanations. But the promises of God are for those that have faith. Whether they have all the reasons and explanation, God makes a promise and they just believe it and trust it. Here's the second point I want you to remember. Here's a second profound truth that I don't want you to forget. Not only do divine providence often bring human predicament, but divine promises solve human problems. Divine promises solve human problems. It is when Joseph is contemplating this perplexing predicament, it says there, when he considered this, that he receives a divine promise that solves the whole problem. He receives this divine promise that solves the whole problem. Maybe she told him, I've been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and they get into all that. Maybe she didn't, but the scripture doesn't say. But the angel Lord does tell him. The angel tells Joseph of the divine providence in both their lives. This is God's activity in your life. Gabriel told Mary. Angel Lord told Joseph, this is God's working in your life. No need to be afraid. Doesn't matter what everyone thinks. Doesn't matter what you both are accused of. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what their immediate plans were for Mary and Joseph. Things have changed now. God's got a bigger plan in mind. Divine providence has brought about a human predicament that is for the greater good and for the glory of God. Sometimes that's what we need. We need divine providence in our life to bring us in a human predicament for the greater good and for His glory. And then you find yourself only being able to trust in the promises of God that will bring solution to your problem, to whatever predicament you may be facing. Can you imagine Joseph? He went from utter despair to utter determination. The angel gave Joseph a whole lot more to consider. He's considering what to do with Mary, and then the angel shows up and says, now consider this. Forget about what to do with Mary. Don't worry about that now. She wasn't unfaithful. You don't have to worry about that. She's going to bring the Messiah into the world. Wow. And oh, that means that you're going to be the father and take care of both of them. Joseph, not consider that. I said, it's pretty profound. No fear in taking Mary as his wife, as the angel said. So Joseph, don't be afraid. I'm sure there was a little bit of trepidation, though. about being the father of the Messiah. Okay, I'm not afraid to take Mary as my wife. That's going to be a load. You want me to be the father of the Messiah and take care of Mary and the baby? Okay. I'm going to be responsible for God incarnate. I'm going to be the father, so to speak, of this virgin-born Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Really? The greatest promise Joseph or anyone else could ever hear is what the angel said next in verse 21. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now that's a promise. Here's the promise. Mary's pregnant with the Messiah by the Holy Spirit. Mary's going to deliver this child, and he's going to be a son with a capital S. You're going to name him Jesus, meaning Jehovah saves, the Lord saves. This is the one, it says, for he, Jesus. This is the one who will, not maybe, not hope so, he will. It's a done deal. Going to save every one of them. Not one's going to slip through the cracks. He will save. He will deliver. He will rescue. His people. His people. His people are all that the Father has given the Son from eternity past. Read John chapter 17, read chapter 6. They were yours, Father, and you gave them to me, and I've lost none of them. All the Father has given to me shall come unto me. That's his people. He will save them from their sins. Not of their sins, not because of their sins, but he will save them from their sins. From the penalty of their sins. From the power of their sins. And one day, oh yeah, from the very presence of their sins. What a promise. This is a divine promise that will solve every human problem. This is a divine promise that will solve every human problem. Sin is always the issue. And God made our problem his problem and solved that problem on the cross when the virgin brought forth the Messiah and when God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself on that cross. That solved the problem. I saw the problem, the God-man. What a promise. That promise solved Joseph's problem, and that promise can solve everyone's problem. And if you have a sin problem, it can solve that problem because you have a divine promise right here that he will save his people from their sins. It alleviated his predicament, didn't it? When divine providence was understood and the divine promise of a Savior, Mary's soon-to-be virgin-born son, Jesus, Matthew now interjects his own narrative. He interjects his own commentary on this narrative. Some are thinking that the angel is still speaking, but it's better understood as keeping with Matthew's purpose and intent of this gospel to prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He tells of another reason. He gives another testimony, not only from the heavenly messenger, and that is strong testimony. And as good as that is, it's not as strong as Scripture. Now you have a second witness. You have a witness from Scripture itself. You have two witnesses. The divine messenger and now Scripture, God's holy word. Look at verse 22 and 23. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now we have Matthew interjecting a commentary, quoting Scripture, saying, oh yeah, this thing that happened to Mary and Joseph and the virgin, that's all just fulfillment of prophecy. This is divine prophecy. And there's nothing that can bring peace to the soul like Scripture. Scripture that tells us of God's plan of redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can bring peace to the soul like Scripture. The divine providence that brought about Mary and Joseph's predicament and the divine promise that solved Mary and Joseph's problem was in direct fulfillment of divine prophecy. Did you see that? It was in direct fulfillment of divine prophecy. God's word declared that this would happen. God said this was going to happen. No need to get anxious. No need to get perplexed. God is sitting on the throne with a crown upon his head and a scepter in his hand, and he's ruling the universe as he pleases. And he's not asking for anybody's counsel or trying to appease anybody. He's ruling as he pleases, according to his plan, every minute detail. Doesn't that just bring comfort to your soul? Doesn't that just bring peace to your heart, knowing that God is in control? And everything that he said is going to come to pass just like he said it was going to come to pass. Scripture is being fulfilled just like God said it would happen. And that's Matthew's point. Whatever the situation seemed to be to everyone, this was by divine design. This was by divine decree. This was by divine determination. This is God's providence at work. This is God's promise at work. This is God's prophecy at work. Here's the point I want you to remember from these two passages of Scripture. Divine prophecy brings human peace. Divine prophecy brings human peace. That particular prophecy tells us God is with us. Emmanuel. The virgin-born child is God with us. Emmanuel. You can have peace in your heart because God said he will save his people from their sins and fulfill prophecy, and this fulfilled prophecy brought it to pass and is still bringing it to pass. Countless millions have been saved from their sins and have peace with God. God said he would rapture the church. God said that he would bring 7 years of tribulation on the earth and eliminate all unbelievers, Satan, and the demons. He said he would return to the earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. He said he would give us new bodies and inhabit eternity, unable to sin, separated from the presence of sin, to have eternal life with him and all who believe in him. He said that. And guess what? You can have peace in your heart because all that's going to happen. That's prophecy. It's all going to happen just like he said. Just like the virgin birth happened. Divine prophecy is supposed to bring human peace. It's supposed to be peace to your soul, knowing that God is on the throne. It's supposed to give you peace as you look to the future. Forget all the news and the turmoil that's going on. Listen, you're going to be raptured out of here. You're not going to worry about any of that. Peace with each other, and especially peace with God. Well, this narrative ends with Joseph waking up from his sleep. Look at verse 24 and 25. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin till she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Oh, how a good nap can change everything, right? Right, Ellen? How a good nap can change everything. I'm telling you, this is the best nap Joseph ever had. Best nap he ever had. Without hesitation, without trepidation, without fear, without reservation, he takes Mary and marries her and takes her home, pregnant and all. Divine providence brought about a perplexing situation, but he got a promise from an angel and from Scripture that eliminated that problem. And he realized that this was fulfillment of divine prophecy, I'm sure in his own mind, that brought peace to his soul. So he just takes Mary pregnant and all. Doesn't care what anybody thinks. Doesn't care what he's going to be accused of. Doesn't matter what his immediate plans were. God has a bigger plan for my life. And patiently, he waited for the virgin birth. That's what the scripture says. And just like providence planned, and just like the promise made, and just like the prophecy proclaimed, she gave birth to a son. Just so matter-of-factly. Not just any son, capital S. The Son of the Most High God, created in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, whose responsibility is to name the children, calls his name Jesus, just like the angel told Mary, and just like the angel told Joseph. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now here's the last profound truth I want you to remember. This narrative ends with the Messiah being born. Okay? You got this situation. You got this promise, you got this prophecy, but then he's born. It happened. He's born. The Messiah came into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, for the first time in human history, God is walking this earth as a man. God is walking this earth as a man. God veiled in human flesh. Now we have a divine presence in human form. We have this divine preexistence now in human form. 100% God with a divine nature. 100% man with a human nature. A man with two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, in one person. Not two persons, one person, two natures. That's called the hypostatic union. That is profound. That's profound. I don't imagine that you can fit that between your ears. You can't fit God between your ears, because if you can fit God between your ears, he wouldn't be much of a God. The Bible clearly says God is incomprehensible. But he has revealed to us what he wants us to know. And he wants us to know this. And whether we can comprehend it or not, we take it by faith. A virgin birthed the Messiah into the world. That's how the pre-existent second person of the Godhead became incarnate. The means was the virgin birth. Jesus will always be divine. And get this, he will always be human. He's the God-man. He will always be divine, and he will always be human. That's profound. And for all eternity, the glorified, risen Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of a woman, lived, died on the cross for our salvation from sin, rose again 3 days later, walked this earth for 40 days in his resurrected, glorified body, teaching about the kingdom, the coming kingdom, ascended into heaven, and soon to rapture his beloved church to be with him where he is. And when he does, you're going to see the nail prints in his hands. You're going to see the nail prints in his hands for all eternity. That is profound. The second Adam, Christ, has restored what the first Adam lost, Romans 6 says. This is a divine presence brought about by the human person. This is a divine preexistence brought into time by a divine person, by a human person, Jesus Christ. One person with two natures. It says she gave birth to a son in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1, 14 and 15 says. Hebrews 1, 3 says, God's son is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus said, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14, 9. The virgin birth was to give the pre-existent Son a human body. That's what it was. To give the pre-existent Son a human body. Divine providence, divine promises, divine prophecy are all about the divine presence found in the human person of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, pre-incarnate, becoming incarnate. Whatever predicament you find yourself in, whatever problem you are facing, whatever lack of peace that you have, they all vanish when you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Personally. God with us. Is he with you? God with us. The last words in Matthew's gospel are Jesus saying, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Whew. Well, this morning I've tried to proclaim the profound truth of the person of Jesus Christ, and it was a challenge as I mulled over that text all week. Matthew doesn't try to explain how the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the virgin womb. Gabriel just told Mary that the Holy Spirit's going to come over you, that's all. He just declares it. And I'm just supposed to declare it also. I'm just declaring it. It is to be embraced by faith. It is to be believed on for salvation. It is to be trusted in for sanctification and hoped for in glorification. When we see him face to face with the nail prints in his hands, and we all worship him for saving our souls. That's what we do here at Grace Church. We worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he saved us from our sins. I hope he saved you from your sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Help us to search the scriptures like the noble Bereans to see if this be true. And as we cross-reference and read from the other apostles and the other gospel writers, we're going to find out that the pre-existent second person of the triune Godhead took on human nature through the virgin birth and was the God-man, and will always be the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, that's almost incomprehensible, but we hear you tell us in your word, and so we embrace it by faith, and we love him for dying on the cross, God dying on the cross for humans. Yes, we were all plunged off into condemnation through Adam, our federal representative, and now we're restored, and the image is restored, and the corruption is removed, the penalty is removed, the power is removed because of the second Adam, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for such profound truth. Help us to never forget them. Help us to try to remember your workings in our lives. Help us to remember your promises. Help us to look at Scripture and find peace and remember that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that answers all those. Help us to walk with him in our prayer time and in our reading as we worship him as a church. Lord, please, I pray that you bless your church. May these truths grip their hearts, and may they change them from one image of glory into the next, even by the Spirit. I pray this in our Savior's great name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.